May I speak in the name of the newborn Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy New Year and happy Epiphany. The feast of the Epiphany that we celebrate today, it celebrates the visit of the three wise men, or the three kings, to Jesus. And it kicks off what really is a lifelong project for Jesus, revealing to the world just who it is that he is, just who it is that God is. If the opposite end of Jesus' life, you know, the Good Friday story and all, was any indication to you that the political and religious authorities were deeply uneasy about God in the flesh, well, the birth story of Jesus, which includes this part we heard today from Matthew, is filled with similar drama. The gospel lesson we just heard is not one that we hear very often, but it's a really good one. It's rich with symbolism and deep prophetic fulfillment. An angel plays a prominent role in communicating with Joseph the danger that his family is in. Just as previously, an angel played a prominent role in revealing to both Mary and Joseph that Mary would conceive and bear the Holy Child of God. Now, King Herod, he's heard rumors that something big has happened in Bethlehem, and he's not about to take any chances. As can too often be the case with rulers, Herod's ego is a mile wide. His thirst for unbridled power is unquenchable, and his tactics for maintaining power are ruthless. He is willing to lie, cheat, steal, and kill to get what he wants. And so he puts an order out to have Jesus located and killed. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are therefore forced to flee from religious and political persecution. They're forced to become refugees, leaving their life behind to seek shelter in a safer country. The angel of the Lord instructed Joseph to take his wife and the newborn Jesus down into northern Africa, into Egypt. Why Egypt? Well, for practical reasons, Egypt was outside of Herod's jurisdiction. He couldn't touch Jesus down there. And, as we heard in the gospel lesson, ancient prophecies foretold the Messiah coming up out of Egypt. We're told that the Holy Family remained in Egypt until Herod died, and until the immediate threat to Jesus' life was therefore over. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, therefore joined the ranks of countless people before him, and millions of people after him, who by necessity fled their native lands to become refugees somewhere safer. Refugees are a profound part of the human story, despite the intense politicization that they have attracted in our own country. Since the very beginning, human beings have been forced to flee from despotic rulers, intent on persecuting people for any number of reasons: political, religious, economic. It's a profound story of the Jewish people, too. Seeking refuge in a foreign land is at the very heart of what we know as the Exodus, when Moses led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. And today, in our own time, humanity has begun to undertake another great process of seeking refuge from a peril unique to our own time: climate change. The most vulnerable on the planet are already being forced to seek refuge because of rising seas, lethal temperatures, and changing weather patterns impacting agricultural production. And even as other political and economic forces continue to force people to seek refuge elsewhere. To be clear, by normalizing the profoundly human experience of being a refugee, I do not at all mean to glorify it. It's obviously not a good thing to be oppressed, to have one's life be in danger, and to have to leave behind everything you hold dear to seek shelter elsewhere. But it is a common story we share as humanity, and it is a reality that we're called to respond to in our own day. Because the Israelites under Moses, and then later Jesus himself, were forced to become refugees and be welcomed in a foreign land, our faith knows full well the reality of the plight of the refugee. Indeed, the book of Exodus makes an especially clear point on this topic. It says, "You shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." Exodus is calling upon us to remember that our ancestors, both our ancestors in faith and our familial ancestors, either in the not-so-distant past or perhaps long ago, they too were refugees, more than likely. That deep in our bones, we too are refugees. And that we therefore absolutely must have mercy upon the plight of those who in our own day seek refuge on our own shores. Indeed, this idea is not just a matter of national or international concern. It can be a matter of concern right here in our own town, in our own family. What about those people who cross our path looking for refuge from hunger, looking for refuge from unemployment, looking for refuge from homelessness? What about those looking for refuge from hopelessness, looking for refuge from meaninglessness, looking for refuge from the bluster and the confusion of this life? My friends, we, each of us, are called upon by God to welcome the refugee. And more than that, we are invited to recognize the refugee in ourselves and in each other. Each and every one of us is seeking refuge from something in this world. The church is itself called to be a place of refuge from the craziness of the world around us, to be a place that nourishes, that restores, that equips us for the journey ahead, both physically and spiritually. More than that, our very own homes and lives are meant to be a place of refuge, to be a place of hospitality, a place of rest for the visitor, a place where love and peace prevails. Well, furthermore, don't be like King Herod. Be like the wise men. They were clever enough to know that Herod was devising an evil scheme to bring harm upon Jesus. May we also continually frustrate the plans of the evil forces of this world. And like those wise men who brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the newborn king, the very best of gifts, may we also present the very best of ourselves to Jesus in our own day. What are the very best gifts that we might offer to Jesus? I've been thinking about this week. It might mean that we make a point to say our prayers. It might also mean that we treat those around us really, really well. It might mean that we offer the very best to those who need help, not just the scraps, but the very best. For they too bear God's image. It might mean that we treat those around us the very best that we can. For in serving and interacting with those around us, Jesus tells us that we are serving and interacting with him. That would be a gift indeed to Jesus, I suspect. The wise men gave up the things that they adored to adore the newborn Christ. Oftentimes, in our culture, indeed for myself, time and money are what we adore most. Indeed, that is part of what many of us give back to God. When we give money to support the church, when we give of our time to help out at the church, and when we make time to say our prayers, attend worship, and help those around us. God and each human being who bears God's image deserves nothing but the very best, that which is precious to us. Whether it be a portion of our gold, frankincense, or myrrh, or a portion of our minds, our voices, our hands, our time, or our money. So as we continue to celebrate the birth of Christ, may Christ continue to be manifest in us. May Christ's welcome for the sinner, Christ's hope for the hopeless, Christ's nourishment for the hungry, and Christ's love, joy, and peace for all be manifest in each of us this Epiphany and all the days of our lives, that our very lives may be a light to the world, reflecting that light of Christ, who is the light of the world. Amen.